last Sunday, this Sunday, and the last two Wednesdays that we have been teaching and preaching about reboot, the need to reboot. We've been talking about the fact that there are times in your life that you can find yourself moving a little slower than usual, a little less effective than usual. You can find yourself in a situation in which things are weighing you down in ways they had not. And it's a time that needs to be able to do what? Reboot. Other, we talked about computers, and we talked about the fact that on your computer, sometimes you can be working on your computer, have multiple windows up, and what you are trying to do either goes too slow or it stops working at all. And sometimes it's not that you have to take it to a computer technician, but the technician first tells you to what? Reboot, to turn it off and to turn it back on. And what happens is that on your computer, there's a very small piece of software that's called your boot. It's a boot software. And what it does is that when you turn off a computer, it was able to grab a hold of the computer, and then it sets to motion your operating system, Windows or Mac or Unix, but it sets together your operating system, and your operating system is in what runs your software, like your Microsoft Office or your Word or your or Excel or your PowerPoint or your browser. And what happens oftentimes is that there will be things happening, processes happening, things that you have going on your computer that are going on in the background. Y'all remember me talking about this? And that sometimes you have so many processes going on in the background that can overwhelm your processing power, outweigh your memory, and therefore lock up your computer. If you remember, we talked about the fact that there are sometimes things going on in the background, processes going on in the background, movement happening in the background. Anybody ever had about 7-8 different software packages running on your computer at the same time? Amen, somebody. You're just running one thing and another, and you got all these they're working in one window, but you've got about 6-7 other things, or you may be on the internet. You're on the internet, and you've got one thing open, but you've got about 15 tabs in the I can't get no help up in here. I'm not the only one who does it. Amen, somebody. And sometimes you have all that stuff working in the background, and that's how our life is sometimes. You've got so much stuff moving on in the background that it ends up overwhelming your processing power, and you end up getting hung up and not able to be as functional as you should be. And all of us at some point just need to turn it off and turn back on. We need to what? To reboot. The challenge is, my brothers and my sisters, that sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes you can be in situations in which you don't have the luxury of being able to reboot in an easy fashion. I don't know about you, but sometimes you can be at your computer and you have a deadline, something that needs to happen. Is there anybody here that was in school and you were working on that paper, and that paper was due in an hour, and in the midst of it, all of a sudden your computer locked up and you were like, oh my goodness, where did the daggone paper go? Can I get at least one witness in the house knows what I'm talking about? It's called rebooting in what? Hard times. Is there anybody here that you had a presentation on your job and you were sitting there with your laptop hooked up to the projector and you were supposed to be presenting and the people are coming in 5 minutes, and all of a sudden your computer starts to act in a fool, and you were trying to figure out what you've got to do, and you're trying to troubleshoot, but you've got to reboot in what? Hard times. It's sometimes, Lord have mercy, that you don't have the luxury to go to the Apple Genius Bar. Sometimes you don't have the luxury of getting a computer technician. But sometimes the truth about life is you've got to reboot in what? Hard times. You see, it would be nice. I love to reboot. I'll tell y'all, I went, and during my vacation in August, I was able to reboot. That I went overseas to be able to reboot, because sometimes I like to be by a beach when I reboot. Amen, somebody. I like to be sitting next to a pool when I reboot. Amen, somebody. I like to be at an all-inclusive when I reboot. Amen, somebody. I like to be on vacation when I reboot. It helps me to shut off and turn back on. But sometimes along my journey, I can't get no ticket to college. Amen, somebody. And sometimes with all this going on in my life, that I do not have the luxury of going away to reboot. I can't do a daycation. I can't do a staycation. I can't do a vacation. And I got to reboot on the fly in the midst of it all. That sometimes along your journey that you can find yourself in need of a refreshment. You can find yourself in need of going to the next level. And you're sitting there, but you're dealing with hell and high water. And the hell ain't gone nowhere. And the high water is right there beside you, and you've got to learn how to reboot in what? hard times. And so I like this scripture. The Apostle Paul shows us how to reboot in hard times. Y'all know the Apostle Paul. He's a guy that first was named Saul, used to persecute the Christians and got his name changed and was ended up being one of the greatest church planters of all time. And here you have Paul in his book of Philippians, his fourth chapter, writing to the church at Philippi. Now, what gets me is that Paul is telling them how to reboot in the midst of hard times. Paul is the one who wrote to them at the end of this chapter about how I've learned to be able to handle all kinds of situations. I've learned to be hungry and I've learned to be well fed. I've had a lot and I've learned to live with a little, but no matter what my situation, I've learned to be content no matter what my situation. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But not just that, he then told them that I can do all things through Christ that what? Strengthens me. And so my brothers and my sisters, Paul was trying to tell them that in the midst of your hard times, that God can make a way out of no way. Turn to your neighbor and say, God can do it. Turn to somebody, say, amen, that God can make a way for you. Now, somebody's going to say, well, it's easy for Paul to say because he's not going through the hell I'm going through. He's not going through the hard times I'm going through. He don't have the bills I've got. He don't got the baby daddy, baby mama drama I've got. He don't got the job I've gotten, the hateration I've got. But if you realize that Paul was writing this letter from the jail in Rome, that here goes Paul in jail, in a jail he was going to die in. And he sits and writes a letter to a church to let them know no matter what your situation, everything can be all right. You see, Paul was trying from jail to let them know how to reboot in a rough situation. And so I've come by right here to Community of Hope AME Church to say, I don't care what you're going through, that God's given you everything you need, and you just got to reboot and to keep it moving. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, now is your time to get to. God has called you to get to. One of the first things you've got to understand is you, son, I can preach this quick. One of the first things you've got to understand if you're going to reboot in the midst of hard times is you've got to say it again. Turn to somebody and say it again. Say it. Say it again. One of the first things when you look at this scripture in Philippians, the fourth chapter, Paul in jail writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And what I've come to understand is that when somebody is writing or when somebody is telling you something, that when they say it once, and then they say, well, let me say it again, it means they really mean it. Anybody ever had a parent come to you and say, baby, go take out that trash, and then and they say, hold on, let me say it again. I said, go take out. Oh, I can't get no help up in here. I got any parents in here with that testimony? That you said it the first time, but they still kept sitting on that couch playing the PlayStation. And they said, hold on, I need to emphasize for you that I really meant this piece that I'm saying. And so therefore, I don't want you to get it twisted and just think I was saying this rhetorically. Amen, somebody. I don't want you to get it twisted and you to just think I was kind of saying it haphazardly. But I'm going to say it again so you understand my emphasis on my previous statement. Lord have mercy. And so when Paul is writing from jail, from a bad situation, to the church at Philippi, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, Lord have mercy, rejoice. Turn to your neighbor and say it again. In other words, Paul is saying that no matter what your situation is, I'm going to give God praise. That no matter what my circumstance, I'm going to give God glory. It says, rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. Didn't say rejoice in the Lord some of the time. Didn't say rejoice in the Lord once at a time. Didn't say rejoice in the Lord when things are good. It said rejoice in the Lord always. And the challenge right now, as we've developed a fickle church that only wants to give God praise when God gives them blessings. But is there anybody in here that understands the power of your praise is not just when you get, but the power of your praise is when you give God glory even when all hell is breaking loose. You see, I don't care if you can shout when you on Hallelujah Boulevard, but you find me somebody can shout when sorrow is there, and that's when somebody got some power. Turn to your neighbor and say, rejoice, give God the glory. Why do I give God glory? I give God glory even when it's not good, because God is good. Oh, y'all missed that. I said, I give God glory when it's not good, because God is good. And as long as God is good, then my situation can be turned around. If I got anybody up in here that will give God a praise right now, in spite of it all, in the midst of it all, in spite of it all, in the midst of your hell, in spite of it all, in the midst of your heartbreak, in spite of it all, in the midst of your brokenness, in spite of it all, to rejoice in the Lord. Always, I'll say it again, rejoice. But the second thing is you've got to have the conversation and hire security. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, have the conversation and hire security. Minister Eddie, one of the things that I've come to understand about the Christian church, our grandparents and our foreparents seem to have a better sense and handle on, is our foreparents seem to be able not to gripe so much in hard times. And our foreparents were able to look at hard times and say, the Lord will, Lord have mercy, make a way. Oh, yes, he will. That our foreparents were able to look at hard times and not see just hard times as being what was going to keep them bound, but seeing testimony, Lord have mercy, in the midst of the storm. But what I realize is the old saints were able to have the conversation and hire security. Let me help you. And the scripture says, do not be anxious about what? Anything, Lord have mercy. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It says, don't be anxious about what? Anything. In other words, whatever your situation is, you don't have to be anxious about it. And that's why I talked to you all about being able to reboot in hard times. Because Paul is telling them from jail. Remember, Paul is writing this from where? From jail. He's writing this from where? A jail he's going to be executed from. He's writing this in the midst of a hard, rough, bad situation. But in the midst of it, he told them, don't you be anxious about anything. Because no matter what you go through, you've got somebody to go to. And as long as you remember you've got somebody to go to, in the midst of what you go through, you can get to the other side. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can get to the other side of through, as long as you know who to go to. But the problem with too many of us is that we end up internalizing the challenges that we face. And so we end up dealing with a situation, and we allow anxiety to control the discussion. We allow depression to have its way. And so we sit there so anxious about what we're going through that we forget about who we can take it to. But Paul is saying that in everything you go through, you've got to know who to take it to. And if you know who to take it to, Lord have mercy, everything is going to be all right. Let me say it again, that Paul is saying that don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, go to God in prayer. And the challenge, Lord have mercy, for too many of us is that we get so caught up in being able to handle everything for ourselves that we forget to have the conversation with the one that can really take care of it. And so we don't go to God until we already in foreclosure, instead of when we've got the bill, that we wait to go to God when everything is broken up, instead of when we first started dating and God was telling us don't deal with that fool in the first place, that we don't go to God until everything is torn apart, instead of having a conversation with God on the top end and say, God, give me some guidance and God, give me some strength. The Bible says, don't you be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. In other words, you don't just go to God in prayer as a begging session, but it says with thanksgiving, you go to God in prayer with faith, knowing that the Lord will, Lord have mercy, make a way. Is there anybody in the house today that knows that your prayer life should not be your pity party, but knows that your prayer life should be your praise party? Because baby, I don't just pray, but I pray and I praise, and I praise and when I pray. You see, when I rejoice in the Lord always, it also means that when I pray, I give rejoicing to God. That God, I know it's a rough situation, but Lord, I know that you're able. That Father, I stretch my hand to thee. Lord, the help I know, because God, I know that you're a very present help in a time of trouble. Is there anybody in the house today that knows that when you pray, you can give God praise in advance for what the Lord is about to do? Why do I give God praise in advance? Because when I give God praise in advance, the Bible says that activates the security hiring firm of glory. That the Bible says that when I pray with thanksgiving, that God calls on the peace of God. The peace of God is not just some abstract thing sitting out there, but the Bible says, and the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, will guard my heart and my mind. Watch. Anybody here used to go to Go-Go's? Anybody here used to go to the club? If you used to go to Go-Go's, used to go to the club in the DMV, if you used to go to Go-Go's, I remember triples, amen, somebody, or the Ibex, amen, the Black Hole, amen, Celebrity Hall, amen, somebody, the RSVP, amen, somebody, Utopia, amen, the Crossroads, amen, any of those places. We used to go to Go-Go's. I remember being down to chapter 3, amen, somebody. I remember being down to chapter 3. We would be in line at the chapter 3, looking at the bullet holes in the wall from the drive-by the night before, amen, somebody. I'm not saying it makes sense. Young people, don't y'all live like we lived, amen. 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 We'll be looking, Lord have mercy, at the bullet holes. I don't know what caused us to want to, that made us want to go to the club more. Ooh, they shot somebody at the club last night. That joint's rocking. I'm going tonight. Drive by, 7 people got shot. I'm going to that joint. That's my joint. Amen, somebody. Don't judge me. Hashtag don't judge me. Amen. I saw some of y'all there. Amen, somebody. Amen. But we at the chapter 3, and I remember you go to the chapter 3, you would wait in the line, and you would get to the front of the line, and you'd pay your money. But after you paid your money, you didn't just walk in the club, amen, somebody. You know, other fine establishments, you pay your money, you walk in the club, amen, somebody. But at the Go-Go, amen, somebody, you didn't just pay your money and walk in the club, amen, somebody. That you had to go, amen, somebody, through security. And security back then, them folks ain't need no little metal detector you walk through, amen, somebody. And back then, their technology wasn't as highfalutin, amen, somebody. Only the Secret Service had the wands back then, amen, somebody. They would give you the pat down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They would give you the pat down. If you had on boots, they would have you take off your boots, amen, somebody. Turn them suckers upside down and click them together. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I got any Butter Tim testimonies in the house today, amen? Amen. You had on them butters, they would click them joints, amen, somebody. They would pat you down like I'm talking about. David, just a little too personal with the pat down. Amen. Amen. Matter where you were, they may have you open up your mouth and stick out your tongue to make sure you don't have a razor blade up under your tongue. Amen, somebody. Because I got a witness in the house today. Amen. I got a witness. Because what they were doing is they were making sure that once you went in, that you did not have anything on you, any weapons on you, to be able to cause disturbance inside the club. Is that making sense today? They had security on the outside. And it was security's job to be able to search you so thoroughly that nothing you had on you could harm anybody on what? The inside. And the Bible says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. In other words, that your mind becomes the Holy Ghost establishment, and the peace of God will pat down everything that's trying to get up in your heart and in your mind to weigh you down. Paul said, don't you be anxious about anything, but when you pray with thanksgiving, that God will hire security to give you peace. Is there anybody up in here that knows, baby, I done cried my last cry. I cried all night long, but I'm going to have a word with the Lord tonight, and tonight's going to be my first good night of peace for sleep, because I've got security at the door to make sure everything's going to be all right. The last thing you've got to understand is you've got to get facial recognition. Turn to your neighbor and say, Apple, iPhone X. Now, it's an interesting thing. Apple just came out with their iPhone X, and it has facial recognition. One of the brilliant things about Apple, one of the things that Apple has been able to do, one of the amazing things that Apple has been able to do is not just their technological prowess, but it's really their marketing genius. Because Apple is able to take a function that another phone has had for a year and a half and make it seem like it's the first time anybody ever did it. Amen. I'm trying to help y'all Android users. Amen, somebody. Y'all Samsung users. Amen, somebody. Amen, somebody. Your pastor ain't tricked by the technology. Amen, amen. I get it. And what happens is Apple now has a phone, and Samsung has been had the phone. Amen, somebody. In which you can open up your phone by looking at it. Amen, somebody. You can look at your phone, and what happens is the phone has been calibrated to your facial features. Amen. The phone looks and scans your facial features and is able to then unlock the phone because it knows it is you. Amen, somebody. That you look at your phone and the phone automatically opens up because the phone sees you. Turn to somebody, say, my phone sees me. Amen, somebody. Amen. Somebody, you crying because don't nobody see you. You don't really see me as me. Go get you a phone. Amen, somebody. Your phone sees you. Your phone sees you, whether it's a Samsung or it's an Apple. The facial recognition, your phone sees you. And the interesting thing for me about the Apostle Paul is that I realized the Apostle Paul was trying to help you in your life to have multiple redundancies of security. The Apostle Paul was trying to make sure that you have a guard on your heart and your mind, which is the peace of God. But the Apostle Paul also wanted to make sure that in order to get up in your space, there had to be facial recognition. It was almost like, you know, in them James Bond movies, in which you would go to the Pentagon and put your face up, and all of a sudden the thing would just scan your face. It was facial recognition. And I realized that Paul was trying to help us to have kingdom facial recognition. What do you mean, Reverend? I'm glad that you asked. You see, when Paul went by and he told you to pray, and he told you to praise, and he told you the peace of God would be there for you, he then said, finally, turn to your neighbor and say, finally. I like the way Paul does things rhetorically, because on the top end he said, and I say it again, to make sure you understood it was important, and on the back end he says, finally, to let you know this is his conclusion. And Paul says, finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, then think about such things. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you've got to shift your thought life. If you're going to reboot in the midst of hard times, you got to shift your thought life. That you've got to be able to focus on those things that are admirable, those things that are true, those things that are positive, those things that are life-affirming. And the challenge for too many of us is that we sit in our pity party and our whole focus is on what is not of God. And we give more focus on what is not of God than what is godly. But if you're going to reboot in the midst of a hard situation and you can't get so caught up on what's not of God, but you've got to say, I've only got a couple of minutes to get this thing right. And so I don't have time to rehearse what's going wrong. I'm sitting in the office, and I've got a presentation to do, and it's got to be up in 5 minutes, and all of my bosses will be there, and my computer is acting crazy. I don't have time to sit and keep talking about what's going wrong with my computer. I don't have time to analyze that spinning circle on my computer. I don't have time to be upset about the fact that I worked on this all night long and it's not working right now. I don't have time to talk about the fact that I asked the boss to do this later and they wanted it to be done right now. I don't have the time to complain about the fact that I didn't get my coffee this morning. I don't have the time to complain about the fact that my kid was getting on my nerves on the way to school. I don't have the time to rehearse all the challenges of my day. I've got to figure out how to fix what's going wrong in front of me right then. And so I'm not going to talk about about what's going wrong. I'm going to reboot that computer and talk about what can go right. I'm going to reboot that computer and see what the Lord will do. Somebody in the house today, it's time for you to reboot. It's time for you to get things in order. It's time for you to turn it back on. But what I realized about Paul is Paul was telling them, you've got to focus your thoughts on godly thoughts, because the more that you focus on the things of God, the more you resemble the kingdom of God, and the more you resemble the child of God that you are. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm trying to look like my big brother. You see, when you put on the mind of Christ, then you become Christ-like. But the challenge with too many of us is that we're in a rough situation and we don't look like Jesus. We're in a rough situation and we don't look like God. But you've got to do what you can do to live Christ-like, to look Christ-like. Because when you look Christ-like, you can use facial recognition. What do you mean, Reverend? I can't use no facial recognition. When I look Christ-like, I'm not Jesus. I can't be perfect. But when I was on my way here, I was in the studio with WPGC and talking about facial recognition with my boy Op Rob. And Rob was getting a new iPhone. And he said, Reverend, I'm not excited about the iPhone X and the facial recognition, because I used to have an Android. And when I had my Samsung, I had facial recognition. But my problem with it wasn't that I could get into it. My problem with it was that anytime my son looked at my phone, he could get into it, because my son looked so much like me. That when my son wanted access to my phone, he looked at my phone, and my phone opened up. I'm trying to help somebody here, that when you get yourself, the more you look like Jesus, the more you have access to the kingdom principles. That when you look like Jesus, that you've got facial recognition, that what he can access, you can access. Have I got anybody in here that knows that Jesus said that even greater than these things that I've God, shall you do? You just got to get facial recognition. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm getting up out of this storm, because I've got facial recognition. And when I get to the door of my possibility, I'm going to look at it. It's going to say Jesus, and I will look enough like Christ that the door will open and the way shall be made. Somebody give God glory in the... Come on, stand all over the church, all that are able. I want to be like Christ. That's the foolishness of your president. Your president doesn't mind identifying with white supremacy. President had the audacity at a white supremacist rally. People are carrying torches, to say there were some good people in that crowd. And when NFL players are taking a knee, he calls them SOBs. White supremacists, he says it was bad people on both sides. A football player takes a knee to stand against injustice, and he calls him, and if y'all understand that word, his mama out there name. Because if you're a son of something, that means your mama is the something. As the president of the, but I want to thank God. Yesterday, the World Citizens Festival, Stevie Wonder, after he did his performance, said, and now I want to take a knee. But watch, didn't stop there. Stevie said, but I'm not just going to take one knee, I'm going to take two. Because I want to pray for this nation. Pray for this world. What sense does it make? When the most prophetic folks are entertainers and sports stars, and the church hasn't made a stand. Stevie Wonder reminds us, Colin Kaepernick reminds us, we take a stand by going to our knees. That's where our power lies. Now, I'm not just saying we just got to sit and pray and do nothing. No, we got to shut this joint down, too. I'm saying that when you get up off your knees, that's when you've got power to dismantle white supremacy, dismantle the systems that they are shaping to tear our people down. But what you've got to understand is we fight powers and principalities, high places, that this is spiritual warfare and not just about a person. The reason I'm sharing that with you is because somebody, you're fighting your own battle right now. The battle is for your soul. And Jesus wants you to know that he died that you might live. Jesus died on Calvary, went to the grave, was raised from the dead, that you might have the keys to eternal life. The Bible says God loved the world so much, he gave his only son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Y'all know I love that scripture because it doesn't say for God so loved the church. Doesn't say for God so loved the saints. Doesn't say for God so loved the big Bible carrying people, speaking in tongues people. For God so loved the world and all of its mess and all of its challenge. In other words, God loved you in the midst of all you are. That's why we say it every Sunday. We're the community of hope where what? Everyone has a chance. We don't care who you are, what you've done, or who you did it with. Don't care if you did it last night or woke up doing it this morning. Listen, when you get here, you're in the right place at the right time to become all that God has called you to become. And we believe that God's got a blessing with your name slam on it. If you're in the house today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you're in the house today and you are already are saved but you need a church home, we want to give you opportunity right now to give your heart to the Lord. Today is your day to reboot. I don't care how bad you're living. That's when you got to reboot in the midst of right where you are. I don't care how hard it is, how rough it is. Don't tell me I'll wait till next week. Don't tell me.